Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled The Messiah's Authority. This week he'll be focusing on Matthew 8:23 through chapter 9 verse 8 as we continue in the series The Messiah's Mission. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/The Messiah's Mission.
It's good to be in God's presence this Pentecost Day. Let's pray as we approach Scripture together, asking God to speak to us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your good word to us. Thank you for the gift it is to gather as your people. Whatever's going on in our lives, that you are God who knows us. And you can speak to us in that place. We pray that you would capture our attention today. And especially on this Pentecost Day, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do what Jesus promised you would do, which was to lead us into all truth. To illuminate the Scripture in front of us in a transformative way. To fill us with your power that we might move in the gifts of the Spirit. To fill us with your power that we may bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. And that we as a community might yield to you and keep in step with you in ever fresh and new ways. Give me grace, Lord, as I open the Scripture together with us, that I might grow small and decrease, so that, Lord, you would grow large in our eyes and increase. We've gathered in your name and for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the movies that it may be hard for you not to be at some point, but the movies that are based on a series of books by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, which traces this interesting world of men and elves and dwarves and hobbits and magical wizards and talking trees and all sorts of other things. It follows this this group of people who are trying to take a magical ring and throw it into a sort of pit of fire to have it destroyed. And this group that gathers around, known as the Fellowship of the Ring, involves people from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different places, and they each have a different story or backstory in their lives. One of those characters is a rough-hewn kind of outdoorsman warrior named Strider, who is this grungy kind of character, but very faithful in what he does. And several times in the movies and in the books, these hints are given that you think, maybe this guy is more than meets the eye. Who is this person? And as you go through the story, you figure out that not only is he this grungy outdoors warrior, but actually he is a long-awaited king that people have been looking for. There is more that meets the eye to his life. There's a story behind him. That's who he is. That's one of those themes, one of those ideas that we run across. Maybe it's in your favorite superhero movie. There's somebody who there's more to them than you might see. And when they get into their super suit or whatever else and their powers are activated, they become more than meets the eye. And we've been in this journey through the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew, the gospel writer, has been exposing us to the truths of Jesus that he's taught, to the activities of Jesus, all the way from his infancy, even before his birth, to the present moment in his public ministry, showing us different aspects of his life and helping us see that there is more than meets the eye to who Jesus is. There's something here, and it's like Matthew keeps pushing us into grappling with a basic question, and that question is, who is Jesus? And if you'd never read the Bible before, and you had never read the Gospels, and you were for the very first time just walking through the Gospel story, and you would see these sort of little hints that Matthew is throwing in from the book of Isaiah, or from the Psalms, or from other prophets, you would be asking yourself, who is this person that Matthew is centering this story on? What is he all about? And what Matthew does is not just ask this question in sort of an abstract philosophical way, but he's constantly driving us to an encounter with who Jesus is that might change our lives. And in the next section that we're going through today in Matthew chapter 8 and into chapter 9, Matthew takes us through three stories, three episodes of Jesus' miraculous works that bring us into a pretty dramatic confrontation with who Jesus is. I want to look at each of those, and it's as if Matthew is pausing us to get us to say, who is Jesus? What does it mean to know him? And have we really understood what sort of authority he has in his hands? Who is Jesus and what is his authority? Well, join me in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. For the first of those three miraculous stories, it says this: then Jesus got into the boat. Then is coming after his interaction with some would-be disciples. And Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And these episodes that we're looking at today are so fascinating for so many reasons. One of them for this one is that Jesus is exhausted. I mean, they walked by foot a lot of different places. He's been teaching. He's been doing some miraculous healings. He's asleep in the boat. And suddenly, as these disciples are with him in the boat, a terrible storm whips up. And you have to stop and consider this for a moment, that at least four of these disciples, we don't know how many are in the boat with him, at least four of them, this is their job and vocation. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, this lake that we're finding Jesus in the midst of. This is what they do for a living. And the storm is so fierce that they are feeling overwhelmed. Are there too many people in the boat? Probably not. It's not that situation. There's something going on. And isn't it interesting that although this is their vocation, in their being overwhelmed, they turn to Jesus? Now, Jesus' trade was to be a carpenter. He certainly had done some amazing things, but there's something that these men have seen in Jesus that makes them think, when things are going crazy, we should look at Jesus. We should turn to Jesus. And that's what they do in this episode. And as you see in this moment, Jesus asks them a sort of like, is it a harsh question? Is it a rebuke? Is it just like, hey, chill out? He wakes up out of his nap and he calms the wind and the waves. I don't know what you do when you wake up from a nap, but it's probably not this great. I can barely wake up after a nap if I take a nap. It's like I'm groggy the rest of the day. Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and the waves. It's like, what's up? Like, where's your faith in this moment? And we begin to see that Jesus, as Matthew tells this story, is the one who has authority over the natural world. It says in Paul's letter of Colossians, speaking of Jesus, in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's Jesus in the boat. The wind is whipping up, and now the one through whom all things have been created and by whom all things hold together at the same time, he speaks peace to that, and the disciples are overwhelmed and in awe. They are amazed because how can someone do that? And we begin to understand as we reflect later, hearing Paul's teaching, that we are looking at the one who has created everything and is also the one who sustains everything by his mighty power. What was it about Jesus that made these men think that if they turned to him in the midst of the storm, he might be able to do something? Well, they'd seen him heal a man with leprosy before their very eyes. They'd seen him speak healing to a centurion servant who wasn't even in the vicinity from a distance. They've seen them heal Peter's mother-in-law from a fever right in the midst, and they thought perhaps Jesus might do something here, and Matthew brings it into focus before us to say Jesus is the one who does have authority over the natural world. What kind of man is this, they asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? Who is Jesus? He's the Lord with authority and power over all the natural world. And the stories keep going here. Matthew pushes these together for us to see one thing after another. Well, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Oh man, each one of these, it just captures my attention in a different way. Can you imagine the disciples? They're coming across the lake. It's been a long night, right? They finally get to this other region, and who is the welcome wagon for them? Two demon-possessed men. Now, this is so interesting because Jesus' mission is really, he says, to the Jewish people, and eventually it will come to the nations. But here in this region there he's gone on the other side of the lake from Capernaum, it is a mostly Gentile region, a non-Jewish region. We don't know if these men are Jewish background or if they're Gentile. In this sense, it really doesn't matter. But they come after Jesus' long night on the water to encounter the disciples and Jesus. And not only do they bar the way from going anywhere else, they offer a little greeting. What do you want with us, Son of God? I mean, I know what's going on in the disciples' mind because they don't factor into the story at all. They're like, we'll stay by the boat and you can have a conversation with those guys. We're just gonna check the nets, you know, make sure the wood's okay after the rough night, and we'll wait for you and then we'll go back as soon as possible. I mean, what were they thinking? Were they excited or afraid of Jesus by seeing him calm things? And now, after they've gone from one thing to another, suddenly they're just finding themselves in another kind of stressful situation. Jesus, can we just have a break? And Jesus encounters these two men. It's interesting that in the parallel account in Mark and Luke's gospel, there's only one demon-possessed man mentioned. Some people think that there was more than that. Obviously, Matthew mentions two here. It also probably relates to the fact that, as we read in one of the other parallel accounts, he is possessed by a legion of demons, a great number of demons. So in a sense, he's a very fragmented person, that these are two fragmented people. Demonic powers make us ourselves and not ourselves at the same time. And they're coming before Jesus knowing his authority and kind of frustrated that he's coming before the appointed time. Our day timer tells us, Jesus, it ain't time for this to happen yet. What a weird conversation. Are they referring to Jesus' victory at the cross? Are they referring probably to the end of human history where it says the devil and all of his angels would be thrown into the lake of fire for destruction? They want to have a little more playtime, and Jesus has interrupted that moment. It's interesting that they request that Jesus send them into these pigs, which are unclean animals, and seem sort of like a piece of destruction in the story. You kind of almost feel bad for the pigs in a sense, but it's interesting that demons don't like to be homeless. Jesus talks about this in another place, that when someone is cleared of demonic possession, the demons will wander around until they can find another place to reside. They like to be present in physical beings. They like to take ownership of physical beings. I'm sorry for the pig's sake, but I guess as an unclean animal, maybe they were low on the rung, but it was the closest thing that they could run into. And you know, the devil and his powers, they love to bring death and destruction. That's the end point of what they do. Stepping back from all this, it's also just amazing to me that unlike human beings, the demonic powers recognize right away that Jesus has power over them. They just take it for granted. And it reminds me of what Paul says in his letter in Philippians 2 about Jesus, that God has given them the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has authority over all powers and authorities, including the demonic world. And it's because of this that this one last piece of information is worth paying attention to. As Jesus casts these demons out and these men come back into their right minds, that when the world around, the society around, hears what Jesus has done, they don't run out with arms wide open and say, oh, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. They say, could you leave as soon as possible? Isn't that a weird response to Jesus? What would you do if you saw Jesus completely free people from demonic powers? Would you be like, I don't know who I'm dealing with here? It disrupts the order of things. Even though these men are brought back into their right mind and suddenly there's no one blocking the way to the tombs where these men live, you have to wonder, what was it that was so destabilizing in the people's mind that they didn't want Jesus here? Could they give him a one-way ticket back across the lake to Capernaum? Sometimes when people see who Jesus is in his power, they do not receive him with open arms. Sometimes they resist because it is unsettling. The disciples, they turn to Jesus and they're amazed but maybe a little bit scared at Jesus' power over the natural world. Here, this region of people, they see Jesus' power over the spiritual world, over demonic forces. They see it with clarity and it's disruptive and it's uncomfortable for them. Can you please leave? But Jesus' authority, it is clear and it is displayed. What kind of man is this? This is not just a man. This is one with the power of God over the demonic powers. They recognize it and people recognize it as well. And so because Jesus isn't really welcomed, he's sent back and decides to go back. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says this: Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. That's Capernaum, where his center of ministry was at this time. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. I love this story. In the parallel accounts, you may remember, this is the story where it says that the friends climb on top of the roof of the house that Jesus is in and they dig through. You've heard of raising the roof. How about like destroying the roof to let your friend in? And I love the fact that it says that Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't just the man, the paralyzed man's faith. It was this group of friends who came around them. This is a great picture of what it means to be in the community of God, where we carry each other's burdens. Sometimes we are the burden that other people have to carry, but we come with faith to the living God for his touch upon our lives. And when we walk together and bear one another's burdens, that's a beautiful picture of what it means to encounter Jesus and even get his healing touch in our lives. And perhaps to reverse expectations, Jesus first addresses the man's spiritual need before God, the need for forgiveness of sins. Now, it's important for us to capture something that just is taken for granted in the Gospels and in Jesus' day, but for us is not normal anymore. When we see somebody who is like paralyzed in this situation, we believe and we think this is a physical problem that needs resolution or something like that. And when we think about having like a sin issue, we see it as a spiritual need, and there is a sort of dichotomy in our minds between the physical and the spiritual. That's kind of a very Western, rationalistic, post-enlightenment way to view the world. But in Jesus' day, those things were intermixed and enmeshed together. And so when this person is viewed as having a physical, what we call a physical problem, people understood that there was probably something spiritual going on. Many times they concluded, I'm not saying it was correct, that because someone had sinned or their parents had sinned, in fact, that's a question in the Gospel of John about a man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. They assumed that there was a spiritual thing at play. And if there was a spiritual problem, like you had a sin issue, it was often expected there will be physical aspects of that as well. That's why when Job's friends gather around after their great ministry of silence to him, then they begin to talk, and their conversation leads them into questioning what sin has come upon his life that he has all these boils over his body. What sin has he done that he's lost his family and his possessions? That world is mixed together. And so as this man is brought by his friends, Jesus addresses what was seen to be as probably the heart of the issue, that there was a sin thing at play and that that had caused him to be not just physically dealing with paralysis, but also disconnected from the world socially. He was viewed as a sinner with a physical problem. Jesus addresses that and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And as everybody's in awe of Jesus saying this, He asks a question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or take up your mat? And we know as 21st century Americans what the answer to that is, right? It's easier to tell somebody your sins are forgiven. No, it's actually not. In Jesus' mindset, it's easier to forgive someone who's done something wrong to you. I can say, hey, I forgive you because you hurt me. Jesus isn't doing that. He's standing in the place of God, the judge of all things, and saying over this man who's not wrong to Jesus, your sins are cleared. And that's why the teachers of the law say, Jesus is performing sacrilege right now. He is claiming to put himself in the place of God. What kind of authority does he think he has? Which is easier to say, Jesus says. Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and go. And I love Jesus' little statement here. He says this, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so, because of that, hey bro, why don't you take up your mat and walk and go home? And the guy does that. And it's not just the healing that is astounding. It's the reason Jesus does the healing. It is to show his authority to stand in the place of God and speak forgiveness over people's lives, something that could only happen many times in the temple and only could come from the priest who stood in the position between humanity and God. Now Jesus stands just in an ordinary place and speaks from God forgiveness over people's lives, and people are praising God. Because who is this? And the disciples, I believe, are hanging around in the background saying, whoa, this guy has authority over the natural world. He has authority over the spiritual and demonic world. And he has authority straight from God to speak into our lives. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I don't know what you're coming from today. I don't know what is happening in your life, but I do know this reality, that each and every one of us stand in a place of great need before the living God. We stand in a place of great need, and we need the intervention of Jesus, the Jesus who has power over the natural world, the Jesus who has power over the demonic world, the Jesus who has power over our need before God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And the question that's sort of left lingering is, do we see what's right in front of our eyes, and how will we respond? Will we respond with the praise of the crowd at the end of this last healing and forgiveness? Will we respond with rejection like the crowd in the Gadarenes of the Gerasene area? Will we respond like the disciples who still might be of little faith, but they're on a journey to become people of great faith? It's interesting, this passage, this whole grouping of stories. Many scholars see that, you know, they fit together, but that the first one about the calming of the storm, that the way that Matthew is telling it is a metaphor for discipleship. Now, here's something you just need to know about the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is obsessed with helping people become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. You may be getting sick of hearing me say that, and I don't care. It is a handbook on how to be a follower of Jesus. And every opportunity he gets, even his way of telling the story here, is a little bit different than the other gospel writers, Mark and Luke, and their parallel accounts. Because here's what happens. In the parallel accounts, the disciples are already in the boat, and then Jesus gets in. And Matthew very intentionally says, the disciples followed Jesus into the boat. And the boat becomes a picture of what it means to be a disciple. And you may know the story of where Peter walks out of the boat to follow Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wants to get us into the boat with Jesus. And so when we see his authority, the question that Matthew lingers in the air, not just is, who is Jesus? Jesus, do you see his authority? But will you get into the boat with Jesus? Will you follow him in? And in the midst of the storms of life, will you call out to him? Will you see his power again and again? And will you grow from a person of little faith to great faith as you're in the boat with Jesus? So men and women, boys and girls, I'm just asking you this morning, do you want to get into the boat with Jesus? Now, there's lots of boats you can get into with lots of people with claims to authority, but Matthew tells us Jesus has authority over the natural world and the spiritual world and the world in our relationship with God. You can get in a lot of boats, but why don't you get into the boat with Jesus? Step on in, with Jesus. Now, here's something that can happen to us in our life with God is that sometimes we've stepped into the boat, but when we get to the other side, you know, like a section of our life journey, we see something that freaks us out. You know, like the two demonic people, we're like, I'm going to stay on the shore, and Jesus, I'll let you take the boat out into the water, and I'm just going to, I've got my beach towel. I even brought some, like, discipleship sunscreen, and I'm just going to lay here for a little while. And Jesus is like, come into the boat. In the storms of life, I have all authority. And he's inviting us again and again. And maybe you've kind of gone on pause. You're at the beach resort of discipleship, but you didn't know that it's not real. And Jesus is inviting you to come into the boat. The boat is at the edge of the shore of your life. And he's saying, come on in. Follow me in. And it's like Matthew is writing this to those who have followed Jesus for a long time, reminding them of the boat of discipleship, and he's writing it to those who've never heard of Jesus, and they're discovering for the first time as they read this, oh my goodness, I know who I'm dealing with. And he's saying, get into the boat. So I guess the basic question I want to leave us with, these two questions, is who is Jesus? Oh, pay attention to what Matthew's telling us. And the second one is this, will we get into the boat with Jesus? Will we get into the boat with Jesus? Well, you're the only one who can answer that question. Nobody else can answer it for us. And so what I'd like to do is give us just a little time, a pause of stillness and silence before the Lord to consider Jesus and to consider the boat that he's in at the shore of our life. Why don't you bow with me in prayer for just a moment? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Bring the word home to us in a transformative and personal way right now. Lord, as we go through our lives and even through this week, would you give us eyes to see you at work around us? And in this moment right now, would you speak to us as we choose for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, we choose to be in your boat, to be disciples. For those of us who are still considering and wrestling with who you are, Lord, thank you that you're willing to be with people of little faith, which is really all of us, I guess. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for the questions. Draw us close to you. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.